I'd like you to take your Bibles tonight to Philippians chapter 4. We'll finish up the book of Philippians tonight and then probably start on another one of Paul's epistles. There's several of them we haven't studied yet. And we'll maybe do a couple, three more before we take on a longer book of the Bible. But again, just to remind you, this letter was a thank you letter that Paul wrote to the church at Philippi. He was in a Roman prisoner, and this letter was delivered by probably the bishop or the pastor of the church at Philippi. And when he got ready to go back, Paul asked him to take this letter back to the church. And I was thinking, you know, sometimes I just, Brother Leonard and I think about weird things. And I was thinking this afternoon, I said, I wonder if Paul let him read it before he left, or if he read it on the way, or if he waited till he got back and read it before the church. I just think about things like that. I mean, if it was me and I was, the pastor of the church, I'd probably sneak a peek at it before I got back. I mean, it's not like that he got back, you know, within hours. It probably took him a few days to get back to Philippi from Rome. I know I'd look at it. Probably most of you would as well. But wonder what he did. But as he thanked them, again, for the help, the aid that they had sent, he also taught them. And you remember that it was Paul and Silas, and Timothy was with them. Dr. Luke was with them when they went to Philippi for the first time on Paul's second missionary journey. They founded this church. You remember Lydia, who was among a group of ladies that was praying down at the riverside, was saved, and her household. It was also in Philippi, the Philippian jailer was saved, and his household. So they were probably part of this church, and others that made it up. And it was a church that was very dear to Paul. And when we start with the chapter, I'll point out some words that he uses that shows how dear they were to him. In many of the epistles Paul wrote, he had to deal with problems in the church. The church at Corinth, in the letter to the Corinthians, was a good example of some stuff going on there that he had to deal with in a letter. And there was one little situation that we're going to talk about tonight that he had to deal with at the church at Philippi. But for the most part, this was a letter reminding the people that he loved very much, what they had in Jesus Christ and all the blessings that came from knowing him. And, you know, we've used a little outline that, you know, chapter 1, we found that Christ is our life. Chapter 2, Christ is our mind, or should be our mind. Chapter 3, he is our goal. We should strive to want to be like him. And tonight we finish up with chapter 4, where the point is made, Christ is our strength. And verse 13 is the key verse where it says, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. And again, we've talked about the natural progression of the book, that if he is our life, and then our thoughts should be consumed by him. And as we, as he saturates our mind, we should be, the more we get to know him, the more we want to know him, and the more we want to be like him. And then he gives us the strength in order to make that desire a reality. We can't be like Christ on our own, but with his help, we can come close to that goal. So tonight, our last study, we start in verse 1 where it says, therefore, my brethren, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. So notice the words that he used that just conveys how he feels about the folks at this church. He calls them brethren. Because, again, they were all children of God, all in the family of God. But he says, dearly beloved. He not only loved them, but he loved them very dearly. Longed for. He said, I just wish I could be with you. I wish we could be share fellowship together and eat together and just be around one another. He says, you're my joy and crown. When I think about what the Lord's done in your life, and in your church, it just brings joy to my heart. And then he says, as he ends the verse, my dearly beloved. Not just dearly loved, but my dearly beloved. And then he says, again, he starts the verse with the word therefore, which says, based on everything that we've talked about so far, how that Christ is our life and how that he should be our mind and that he our gold, he says, stand fast in the Lord. And what he was saying is, don't move off what you've been taught. Don't waver. Don't be of a double mind, as he used in another epistle, as he wrote another church about the same thing. And what he was saying is, don't get off track. Now, he's repeating this. He said, you don't need to turn back to it, but in chapter 1, verse 27, he said, only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that ye stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. And so what he was saying is, I want you to stand fast on the fact that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life, and no man cometh to the Father but by him. I want you to stand fast on the fact, neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. I want you to stand fast on the fact that nobody can get saved apart from Jesus Christ. Jude wrote about it in his one chapter epistle. In chapter 3, when he exhorted those that he were writing to, he said, I exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. He said, and again, in verse 4, I think it is, he said, there are certain men crept in unawares that are trying to pervert the gospel. And he says, we need to defend the faith. We need to defend, again, the fact that Jesus is the only way to get right with God, the only way to get our sins forgiven, because there were people creeping into the church that were teaching heresy, that was teaching another way to get right with God, another way to get sins forgiven. And by the way, just like Paul said to the church at Philippi, just like Jude wrote to the Christians, in his day, we need to stand fast for the same defense of the faith. We need to stand fast and proclaim, as we do, that Jesus is the only way, the only truth, and the only life, and that no man comes to the Father but by him. It is not works. It is not membership. It is not anything else. The only thing that will make us right with God is coming to Jesus Christ. And it's going to get, the battle over that doctrine is going to get more and more perverted as time goes on, as the last days approach, because Satan has been trying to tell people all along that there's other ways. There is no other way. And we need to stand fast, as Paul was telling the Philippians. In verse 2, here's a little problem he was going to deal with. I beseech you, Euodias, and beseech Syntyche that they be of the same mind in the Lord. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. That first lady's name means prosperous journey. The second lady's name means pleasant acquaintance. They had been helpers in the past. They had helped Paul. They had helped Clement. They had helped others in the gospel. And apparently they had a little disagreement. They weren't of the same mind about something. And you might say, well, how did Paul find out about this? I mean, he's including it in the letter. Well, I think the pastor that delivered the aid to Paul probably told him about what was going on. Maybe even ask him for his advice. Say, hey, Paul, you know, these two ladies are disagreeing about something. What do you think? Maybe even ask Paul to pray about the situation, that it wouldn't turn into something more serious. And so I'm sure Paul, you know, counseled with him. I'm sure Paul prayed for him. But in the letter, and this was what I was thinking about, when I was thinking, I wonder if this pastor read it before he got back home. And he might say when he came to this part of the letter, well, I'm so glad that Paul mentioned it. Maybe it can be fixed with his, mediation, and it won't turn into something more serious. Paul mentioned, he said, now look, you need to have the same mind. And then he doesn't name the person, but he says, I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow. Somebody that had been in the yoke with him. Don't know who it was, but somebody that had been yoked up with Paul, he said, help these women. Help them come to the same mind. Help them to find a compromise so that, the unlikeness of mind won't cause further problems in the church. He said, they've been good ladies. They've helped many in the gospel. And so help them. And then he says in verse 4, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. And remember, Paul's writing this from prison, and what he's saying to the Philippians, what he says to us, our rejoicing in Christ Jesus is not determined by circumstances. Our rejoicing in Christ Jesus is determined because of our relationship with him. As long as we have a relationship with Jesus Christ and he's our Savior, we can rejoice regardless of the circumstance. And just let me remind you tonight why you should do that. First of all, you're saved. You're a child of the King. You are a joint heir with Jesus Christ. One day you're going to go to heaven and you're going to live forever. Now, you may have to endure some hardships and trials until that day comes. Paul certainly did. I mean, we know all the things that happened in his life. In prison, beat, shipwrecked, stoned, left for dead. And we may have to, and the church at Philippi, Paul was saying, you may have to endure some hardships and some trials. But you need to rejoice, because your rejoicing should not be dependent on what's going on in your life. It should be dependent on the relationship that you have with Jesus Christ and all the things that come along with that relationship. By the way, everything that happens, he's implying, happens according to God's plan. I mean, he's got a plan. Nothing happens in the Christian's life by accident. It's all allowed or planned for by God for a purpose. And that purpose is to make us more like Christ. And if our goal, as chapter 3 teaches us, to be more and more like him, when things come into our life that are unpleasant, we ought to rejoice, because we know that God is using them to make us more like Jesus. If everything in our life happened that was good, we would probably make some progress being more like Christ. But it's when the bad things come and the hardships come and the trials come that we really have an opportunity to grow and to mature in our Christian life and to be more like Jesus. And so when they come, rather than whine about it, rather than complain about it, we ought to rejoice and say, hey, God's not done with me yet. He's still trying to make me more like Christ, so bring it on. Bring it on. Now, we're going to find in verse 13, when we get down to it, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. I will remind you tonight, he never puts more on you than he knows that you can bear, and he's got a purpose for everything that comes into your life. And if you're saved, that purpose is to make you more like Jesus Christ, which is your goal anyway. So rejoice, because God's helping you get to where you want to be. I know sometimes we get discouraged, and I know sometimes we wonder why God puts us through the wringer. Rest assured, he doesn't do it just to be mean. He doesn't do it without a purpose. He has a plan for everything that he allows to come into our life. And if we'll submit our will to him, if we'll be obedient, if we'll work with him, so to speak, we'll come out on the other side of the ringer more like Jesus than when we went into it. And by the way, when we get to heaven, it will be worth it all. It'll be worth it all. Verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men, the Lord is at hand. That word moderation means forbearance. gentleness, graciousness, great reasonableness, overlooking faults and failures of others. And Paul's saying, don't just pick and choose who you let see that. Let it be known unto all men, because the Lord's at hand. He's about to come back. We don't want him to come back if we are not showing moderation to others. When he comes back, we want him to see that we have been gentle and gracious and reasonable beyond degree in our treatment of other people. And then he says in verse 6, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And basically what Paul's saying is quit worrying. Don't be anxious. Instead of being anxious, take whatever concern that you have, take it to the Lord. He says by prayer, which is just is worship and devotion. Supplication is asking God specifically, earnestly pleading with him for specific concern. And thanksgiving is thanking him for what he's done in the past. And he says, instead of worrying, pray. Instead of worrying, take your problem to God. Instead of worrying, go to him and thank him for all the things he's done in the past, and then ask him for what you need right now, and just give it to him. In 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, the Bible says, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. And God wants he wants us to give him our cares. He does not want us to worry about him. So many times we give him our cares, but before we go, we say, well, let me have him back. And we take them back, and we worry, and we fret, and we're anxious about them. God says, give them to me and just leave them with me. I know what you need. I know what you're going through. And if you'll ask me, I'll take care of it. Book of James, you know, we usually think where James says, you have not because you ask not. It's because we don't have something good because we haven't asked for it. Well, a lot of times we struggle with the bad because we don't ask God to take care of it. And he says, hey, don't worry. Don't be anxious. Look, worry and prayer are two opposites. They're extreme. They're opposites. You cannot worry and pray at the same time, according to this verse. If you're going to pray and give it to God, then you don't need to worry about it anymore. It's not going to add, what does the Bible say? It's not going to add one cubit to your height. Not going to make your gray hair turn black. That's not in there. I just made that up. But it's not going to make one bit of difference you worrying. In fact, it's probably going to make your black hair turn gray if you continue to worry about it. Just give it to God in prayer and let him have it. Verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. All Christians have peace with God. All Christians can have the peace of God. But unfortunately, all Christians don't. They all have peace with God. Jesus Christ made that peace through his blood on Calvary. As we accept him and receive him as our Savior, we have peace with God. But the peace of God depends on us trusting him and trusting his promises and trusting his power and being grounded in his presence. And it's the peace that passeth understanding. Until you have experienced it yourself, there's no way for you to understand it. People that have it can try to describe what it is and how it feels, but you can't understand it until you experience it for yourself. And once we get it, the Bible says, it will guard our heart. And the peace of God, if we'll let it, will keep worry and anxiety out of our life. All right, I got to hurry. Verse 8, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue and if there be any praise, think on these things. Proverbs 23, verse 7 says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. And Paul says, Don't let your mind dwell on negative things. Don't let your mind dwell on things that are not true. Don't let your mind dwell on things that are not just. Don't let your mind dwell on things that are impure. Don't let your mind dwell on ugly thoughts. Think on the honest and the good and the pure and the lovely and of the good report. That's what Jesus did. And if we're to have his mind, this is what the Bible is saying. Think on these things. Verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Paul lived what he preached. He lived his life in such a way that it was a sermon in shoes. We sing that little song, a sermon in shoes. That's what Paul's life was. And so he said to the Philippians, hey, follow my example. He said, just do it. Just do it. You know, everybody thought Nike came up with that slogan, just do it. Here it is right here. He said, just do it. Those things you've seen and heard and my example, just do. Just do. And the God of peace shall be with you. Verse 10, but I rejoiced in the Lord greatly that now at the last your care of me hath flourished again, wherein you were also careful, but ye lacked opportunity. Paul was rejoicing in the Lord, not for the gift that they sent him, but for the care that it represented, for the love that it represented. Verse 11, not that I, and by the way, he said, you always were careful about it. You always thought about me, but you didn't have the opportunity. You know, back in that day, they didn't have the communication system that we had. It probably took them a while to hear that Paul was in jail. I mean, he traveled so much, it was hard for them to keep up with him. But when he got imprisoned and they heard about it, they were able to take the good thoughts that they had toward him and turn them into action. And so that's what he means. You were also careful, but you lacked opportunity. Not that I speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. His commendation for them was not a complaint. He wasn't hinting for more aid. He's saying, look, I love you, and not so much for your gift, but just the way you love me and take care of me. But I've learned. He said, I didn't always know this, but God sent me to school. And you might say Paul had a graduate degree. He said, I have learned how to be abased. I'm getting ahead of myself. I don't speak in respect of want, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am therewith to be content. Whatever God gives me, I've learned to accept it as his will and to be content with it. Verse 12, I know both how to be abased, in other words, how to have nothing, and how to abound, to have everything, everywhere in all things. I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. And then we come down to the key verse in the chapter, verse 13. I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. The word do doesn't appear in the Greek. The Greek verb is a word, I-S-C-H-U-O, that if you were to translate it into English, it would be, I am able. I am able. I am able to be. I am able to bear. I am able to do. I am equal to anything. I have strength for anything, not from me, but from Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul says, I'm up to any task. I can bear anything. I can do anything. Not because of my strength, but because of Christ, which strengtheneth me. You've heard me say many times over the years, God never asks us to do anything without giving us what we need to do it. God will never lead us to do anything without giving us the strength to do it. Never. Never, never, never. And he'll never put you in a situation where he won't give you the strength to endure it. Endure it. We may not like it, but we'll have the strength to get through it, and that strength comes from Jesus Christ. We're almost out of time. Just go down to verse 19. So the church at Philippi had helped Paul. They'd sent, on this occasion, they'd sent a couple times when he was in Thessalonica. We didn't read verse 15, but it says, "When I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only." So you've helped me over and over and over and over again. And he says, I can never repay you. I can never repay you. But he says, but my God shall supply all your need. Not your wants, not your wishes, but all your need, according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. I don't know about you, but I like the bank book that backs up that promise. I like the store that backs up that promise. The riches that God has in heaven will be used by Christ Jesus to meet every one of our needs. So why should we worry? Why should we fret? I mean, you know, if you were only going to memorize two verses of the Bible as a Christian, now I think you ought to memorize some to help other people come to Christ. I think you ought to memorize Romans 3:10 and Romans 3:23 and Romans 6:23 and Romans 10:13 and be able to show people that they're a sinner. Penalty of sin, wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But if you were going to memorize two verses to help you in your Christian life, I would recommend Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, and Philippians chapter 4, verse 19. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me, but my God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. And if we could get the truth of those two verses in our hearts, it'd be hard for us to worry. It'd be hard for us to be anxious about everything, because we have the strength of Christ and we have the promise that he will meet our need. All right. Thank you for being here tonight. Philippians, a good little book, and a lot of wonderful, wonderful thoughts in there. And like I say, we'll pick out another one of Paul's epistles and probably start it in a couple weeks. Let's stand. We'll have a word of prayer and be dismissed.